The reading is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and chapter 2, and I shall read from verse 10 to verse 17. Hear the word of God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments containing ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. We're still on the subject, really, of this great vindication, where the reason for the gospel that Satan attacked or tried to belittle God, we looked at the fall of Satan, and Christ himself said, saw him fall as lightning, who saw God's creation and the creation of mankind. And is asked, if I'm putting words now, he said, I will spoil it. I will spoil it to show you how powerful I am. So the gospel is God vindicating before all creation and all creatures his power. So then, this gospel is very special. It is a great vindication before the whole assembly of heaven and everything created by God. So that's where we are. And it may be a little complicated sometimes, but we looked at, if you remember, how the Jews misunderstood the circumcision and had not understood. They'd understood the circumcision of the flesh. They thought that made them special. Well, they were special, and God had chosen them for a great purpose, but they failed to see the meaning of circumcision and failed to see the meaning of why they were special. The idea of circumcision was not just the flesh, but the circumcision of the heart, the reality of the heart. And if they had seen that, they then would have been great messengers to the world. So they misunderstood their mission. They misunderstood the meaning of circumcision. So really, this is dealing with that problem and showing them how to get right. Now, it is the establishment of the Christian church. The apostle is demonstrating the greatness of God's power in the formation of the Christian church, demonstrated in two ways. We're dead in trespasses and sins, and God raises us from spiritual death into newness of life. He has quickened us, that is, regenerated us, that secret work of the Holy Spirit in the innermost parts of the soul before we are converted, that leads to conversion, quickened us and seated with him in the heavenlies. That's where we are spiritually, seated with him in the heavenlies. Then he deals with the ancient division between Jews and Gentiles. He describes formally as being Gentiles. This is a description of the Gentile without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the promises of the covenants, having no hope and without God in the world. That was our position. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We are made nigh by the blood of Christ. There is now a new covenant, and it is ratified with blood and restores the true meaning of circumcision, a people of God, a heart religion. So what he has here is this. He's showing the Jews the real meaning of circumcision. He's showing that to them. And to the Gentiles, he said, well, what do you need? You need to be able to come into my presence. And to do so, you must come to me, the Savior, because I have fulfilled the law, all the details of the law for you, and I've paid for your failure, and you have the right to come into the presence of God. Then he said to the Jews, if you can realize that you failed to see that your circumcision of the heart, then look at Christ then and have spiritual reality in your souls. That's the general picture. We'll enlarge on this theme. He is our peace as God by his own blood. In Hebrews 13, verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, notice, the blood of the everlasting covenant, made you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. So we have the God of peace working. He produces the peace we need. He makes the peace we need. So you ask yourself the question now, have I got that peace? Now, through his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, this has been made possible. You go to Calvary, you can go to the whole theme, if you like, the incarnation. In his life, he's fulfilling the law of God, and on Calvary, paying the penalty for our failure, and the resurrection as a vindication of it all. Now, he produces a peace, he makes a peace, through his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. When grace moves in our heart, if we are of the elect, then we are drawn towards him and come into that relationship of God becomes our Father. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men, we are told. Now the theme from verses 1 to 10, sin, verses 1 to 3, it gives a picture of sin and death and separation. Sin puts men at enmity with man and God. Now think about that now. Sin puts us at enmity with man and God. Can you see how important it is to be precise in our doctrine? If we are woolly in our doctrine, we will not understand the greatness of this gospel. It puts us at enmity with God and man. It is a state of sin, a state of enmity. That's what we're in. It's not just saying, oh, I wasn't very nice to my brother last week. I wasn't very nice to so-and-so. I'm making a list. That's not it. We are in a state of enmity. We are poisoned right through with this powerful, sinful nature from the fall. There again, if you have not understood the fall, you haven't understood the gospel. How can men be reconciled in a world of divisions, of pride, of self-interest, of countless divisions, at enmity, in every sphere? What is the remedy? Do you remember this from the Holy Gospels? Master, which is the first, chiefest, and greatest commandment? He says to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. That is the first and greatest of the commandments. But the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the first one is our relationship with God. The second one is our relationship with fellow men. They are a summary of the Ten Commandments. But man cannot love his neighbor. You think of it now. We cannot. our passion for ourselves and our own way and our willfulness, we are not capable of loving as is demanded here. Loving our neighbour with the passion that I love me, with the passion you love you. We are not capable. And so also, we do not love God as we should do, or our fellow creature as we should. Man cannot love his neighbour this quality of life until he is right with God. God only can be in Christ. God only be in Christ, for he is our peace. So this relationship of fulfillment of loving God and loving your neighbour is in Christ. So I must be in Christ to have that peace. And God is that peace. Now, look at another emphasis now. Christ has removed divisions. He makes peace. It is something which he brings into being. He is our peace. He has made peace where there was no peace. The particular problem where the peace is needed, how are both Jew and Gentile? How can it be? The miracle is to bring the Jew and Gentile together. How can that be? It's to bring those that are enemies together. You remember now how the Jews felt. And in a way, you can see that's justification, because they were God's chosen people. They made a mistake about circumcision. They thought if you were circumcised in your body, in your flesh, you're all right. They had not understood. It was a spiritual one. They had not understood that. And so they felt that they were right and separate from all other people, instead of using this to help other people. From all other people, as I gave you an example last week, that even if the shadow of a Gentile crossed their faces or their bodies, they would have to have washed themselves because it would make them unclean. So their pride was incredible. Incredible. However powerful Rome may have been, and however they dominated the place, and in one village that resented Rome a little, they crucified 2,000 men. Now, despite that, they despised the Romans. And if anyone got near them, they would have to wash their whole bodies because the Romans shadowed and made them unclean. And never, on any condition, would a Roman or a Gentile be invited into their homes. It would make them unclean. So there's a picture of pride, but you can understand where it started. They were special. They were special. God chose them for a great purpose. They failed to see it. So God now shows how wonderful all this can be rescued. Now, the particular problem, both Jew and Gentile, the miracle of these coming together, in the Revised Standard Version, he has broken down the division wall of hostility by abolishing the law or commandments. That is, you could have here is a wall, and on this side are the Jews with all their laws and regulation and circumcision, and on that side are the Gentiles. So what does Christ do? He breaks down that wall, which had become a wall of enmity, a wall of hatred, a wall of hostility. He breaks down that wall, the middle wall of partition, as it is called. Now, this is how this wall of partition, this division, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, he removed the cause of enmity in full. Well, this is what he did. He cleared the way to the holiest of all. Here's the wall, and there's the way to the holiest of all. How can these get there? How can these get there? He clears the way for both Jew and Gentile to enter the holiest of all and enter into the presence of God in a spiritual way. Why is this called enmity? It's God ordained the ceremonial law, but it was then and the only way to come to God. God did divide two groups, but he did not create enmity. The wall caused hatred because how men interpreted things. God did not create the nation of the Jews. Now listen to this. God did not create the nation of the Jews in order to have nothing to do with the other nations. He created the nation of the Jews in order that through them he might speak to the whole world. But they didn't see it. They failed to see the meaning of circumcision. It's as if, I'll give you an easy illustration, and I hope if you're Baptist here that you will not be offended. It's only kind of an easy illustration. It can be a Peter Baptist if you like. I don't mind which. Now, this morning you said like this, it is only we who are being baptized who go to heaven. You that are not. Oh, you say you're converted, but you will not be baptized. And you'll find some people say, I've had so many baptisms, not so many conversions. Now that I'm bringing it up to date, I'm not hitting a Baptist, all right? Because they're not all like that. But there is an inclination to think, or others will say, unless you believe the covenant teaching of the Peter baptism, you're wrong. It's the same thing from all these denominations. They make a secondary thing primary. And when you do that, you are in trouble. Because you fail to see things as they are. Now, the way to God now is through Christ. Through Christ. Not physical circumcision. It is a spiritual circumcision. It is faith in the heart. So both Jew and Gentile equally are able to come to Christ come to God through Christ. Not through the sacrifice of burnt offerings. The enmity is gone. No more reason, as he takes down the middle wall of partition. Christ has fulfilled the ceremonial, all that's required, in his own sacrifice. The distinction is gone. Now, through his work, there is no division. The demands of the old way are no longer there. This is the everlasting covenant. This is a new one. The way is now open to the holiest, the presence of God. Do you see it? The way is now open to the presence of God through his blood. So the division removed, there's no reason or excuse for the enmity. All divisions are removed, and there are many divisions, but they are all removed. So what we say is this. If you say, oh, well, you've got to do this, you've got to do the other, have that done to your body, something else to your body. All those are outward things. You should belong to this denomination or that denomination. All those outward things are removed so that they are fulfilled in Christ, so that we are able now to enter into the presence of God. Christ has recreated a people. In verse 15, for to make in himself twain, two, one new man, so make him peace. He's doing, I have created a new people. I created a new people, two, Jew and Gentile. I brought them together through my work, so making peace. The abolished statute is divided, the enmity, and the way is open to both in Christ, into the holiest, into the very presence of God. But removing the difference between people does not produce peace. Certainly, it clears the way. It does not produce peace, but it clears the way for peace. Now, what is peace? Not merely a cessation of hostilities. We have examples now in all these wars that are going on. You can say there can be a cessation of hostilities, but it doesn't mean there's peace. You need more. What is peace? Not merely the cessation of hostility, the middle wall partition gone. Not just the absence of war, we call it peace. God is not content merely with the outward. The next step is to love one another. This vital inward unity and love in Christ. His aim is to produce this peace. He is our peace. To make in himself, of twain, one new man. So making peace, you can ask, well, how did you come to the Lord? I was a Jew, I'm not interested. I was a Gentile, I'm not interested. What shall I say? You're a sinner. And you needed Christ. Your background may have been Jewish, it may have been Gentile, it's of no consequence to me. You're a sinner that needed forgiveness. So it's wrong of us to put other things between us and our fellow Christian. Now then, the formation of the Christian church. The church is a new creation. Church is one new man, a new humanity. We were once in Adam, as in Adam, and die. As a Christian, all is finished that is required, and the old humanity has gone. Now we are new in Christ. Now we have experienced regeneration, being quickened, born again. All these invisibly, all one thing, different words. Something happens in the unconscious, in the soul. We are not aware of it, but it happens through the elect, where God sends the Holy Spirit and quickens, and the principle of holiness replaces the principle of evil, and life replaces death, and the direction is changed. Of course, many people can have all these signs and conversion and so on of a Christian faith, but they're not, because they have not been regenerated. There's no life there. There may be excitement, there may be busyness, but there's no life there. Regeneration, born into this new race, so God produces a new people. Now that's what we are here tonight now, a new people. The implications of this, one new man created in him. This is a church. Now, the old is finished with Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Greek now representing, they use that word for anybody who is not a Jew. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. I do not say he is a category of a group of Greeks from that country, and here's a category of Jews, and here's a category of women and of men. No, that has been done away with. We are one in Christ Jesus. We are sinners that have been forgiven. That's what we are. And so we are one. So you could have a church now, and say from every, let's just pretend we could have a church so big that some from every nation, including Jews, and it would be of no consequence what nation they came from. All that would matter is that their sins have been forgiven. And if you ask, where are you? In Christ. In Christ. Now, it's not very easy to accept that, but it's nevertheless very good. Nothing that belongs to the old state is of any value. Gone in the new state. In Galatians 6, verse 13, down there. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. You see, in Christ, circumcision has no meaning. In Christ, uncircumcision has no meaning, if you're talking of the flesh. But the change of hearts, that has meaning. That has meaning. That our heart is right with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that matters in this new creation. All that belonged to Jews and Gentiles has gone. We are a new creation. We have no condemnation. We have no fear. The church, in the church now, the Jew is not become a Gentile. And the Gentile does not become a Jew. You might say, oh, this is lovely now. We Jews have become Gentiles. And the Gentiles, we become Jews. And not at all. Both Jew and Gentile leave their past and enter into Christ as one, a forgiven sinner. Our new creation, it is an absolute unity. Matthew 21:43. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. A new nation, a church, the church are a special people. In 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Thus is what we are. We cease to think in terms of Jew and Gentile, our natural birth, but begin to think of our new birth in Christ, and that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. The divisions have gone forever. Now, this new creation, always think it this way, not only to let the past not to intrude or have any ambition from it, but let it go. Let it go altogether. In Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. Jew and Gentile background. Now the Lord's in one body. Now, Christ has reconciled us to God. This new creation, this unity of peace, depends on things being right with God. In verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now that's a summing up, isn't it? And that he might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity between. So he reconciles both by the cross. The enmity is gone. The root cause of division is dealt with. And the minor and the secondary divisions and separations and quarrels among men are ultimately due to the fact that all men are separated from God. That's why. Nothing is possible until we are reconciled to God. Nothing. Until we are reconciled to God. Until we are right with God. And when we are right with God, we are right with each other. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. Now, what do you think of that? Are you doing it? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. Quite something. You can do it now. You can do it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay? You can do it now. We have peace with God. The key is reconciled. It's used a few times. Now then, there we are. From hostile to friendly, we are really united. There is a completeness now, and we are in Christ. Something has happened here. Why is all this necessary? Because of sin. Sin separates from God, which breaks our fellowship with God. Intended to have fellowship with God. That's what we intended to have. It is God that takes the initial action to bring reconciliation to pass. The covenant of grace, then, comes this covenant. Only one way. Jew and Gentile need to be reconciled. Now, he had to emphasize this because it was such an issue at the time. You remember the heresy that I mentioned last week, I'm not sure, of Judaism. Different ways of pronouncing it, doesn't matter. Of Judaism. There were people that came along and they said, well, to the Christian church, we're Christians. We believed in Jesus Christ. But we also believe in circumcision. And if we believe in circumcision, the synagogue will not spark off persecution. It's worth our while. But the Christians said, that means we deny what Christ has done. He has removed the middle wall of partition. But there was an us and them in the church. It's just a terrible thing for anybody who causes an us and them, a grievous sin. But many were distressed at the beginning, but they began to see either these people were very badly taught or afraid of persecution or were not converted. Who can tell? Probably there's a bit of a variety of them all. Now then, the unity and reconciliation is in Jesus Christ. It began in olden times from eternity, what God had in plan, and here it is fulfilled. Reconciliation with God in one body by the cross. Sin brought enmity. So what happened in the Old Testament, they took an animal, put hand on its head, transferring the guilt to the head of the creature. The sins of the people were transferred, supposedly. The animal was killed, blood presented as an offering and sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant round about it, an animal sacrifice. But the teaching now is that was in type, was fulfilled in Christ. Here comes Christ. He is killed. And his blood, his precious and glorious blood, reconciling the world unto himself and not imputing their trespasses unto them. So now we have what John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Can you see how important this is? All through the ages, all sorts of sects have arisen to try and tone down the gospel in some way or another. There have been big ones and powerful ones, sometimes much bigger than the church, as today, much bigger. Forms of Christianity that looked right were not right. You could go through a whole list of them if you liked. But nevertheless, the church goes on, and there must be purity of doctrine. Now, doctrine is not a scary word. Doctrine is what is in this book. Teaching, information, correct information. That's all doctrine is. Correct information. You know, you can't learn any subject without having the correct information of what is entailed in learning it. Correct information. It is important. But not in an end in itself. It is in order that we might know God. And to know God in our hearts. That's the thing, you see. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, one of the greatest verses in the Bible, he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, take note. God, he hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. He never became a sinner, but took on the weight of our sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So in laying our sin upon his sinless son, and his sinless son paying the penalty on Calvary, and we become recipients of the grace of that, then we have a righteousness which is equal to God. Think, my dear friends, equal to God. It's unimaginable. It is so. You see, our unrighteousness has been nailed to Calvary. And his righteous life is put upon us in a very simple way. We are washed and dressed in Christ. We have a righteousness which is Christ, which is equal, obviously, to God's righteousness. How can two walk together if they be not agreed? How could we walk with God in heaven if we're not agreed? Now you should feel that in your soul, that you have a righteousness which is equal to God, but with your humility you carry it because you know that he gave it you. No blood, no altar now, the sacrifice is all. no flame, no smoke ascends on high. The Lamb is slain no more. Now listen, but richer blood has flowed from nobler veins to purge a soul from guilt and cleanse the reddest stain. Now we are quickened. We are brought into the commonwealth of Israel. The enmity has been taken away. We are now in Christ. We are now also a child of God. And we have also the right to call God Father. All this is part of the description. There Satan said, look, all right, I fell for you. You threw me out of heaven. But I will destroy whatever you do. And he saw God made a creation. I'll spoil it. God creates man. I'll tempt them. See, God, you failed. And then God is really God's great vindication. No, I haven't. No, I haven't failed. And out of that, he makes a new people. A new people, new creatures. We're heirs of glory, and we belong to him. Now, our responsibility of safeguarding these truths, even if we have to be martyred for it, we will not deny them. We cannot deny them. Now, in the history of the early church, people make a bit of a romance of this, but when they were being martyred for what they believed, they sang as they went into the flames or to the lions or the gladiators, whatever they had. They sang, but some failed. They were called the lapsed. Now, whether they were Christian or not, I do not know. I do not know. There's one thing we want. We don't want to be elapsed, but faithful. Right to the very end, whatever. Our Christian faith is not sentimental. It is powerful. It is of God. And it takes us to glory. And the gates of heaven are wide open for us. And our fellowship is with him. God is a spirit. Not just a little old daddy or grandpa that you can push around. God is a spirit. Eternally so. Without beginning or end. And we have fellowship with him. Then on this earth, we have right to draw upon the power of God into our lives. Not of the little theories, but the power of God. We are a remarkable people. If we'd only use it. If we'd only believe it. If we would only embrace it with all our hearts. Can you see the passion of Paul here? Can you see? It's a remarkable epistle, the passion of Paul. You could see how the Jews hold him back. And the Gentiles feeling fear. No, no, he said. It's not like that. He makes of twain one new man. You are children of God. The enmity has been removed. You both have access to God. You may call him Father. It's a remarkable picture. I hope that is plain. Thank you.